you're visiting with us, we are certainly glad to have you. I tell you, we just pray that God would meet all of your needs, wants, and desires of your heart. Before I read that scripture in Exodus chapter 23, when God decided, you know, in his time plan, he saw the Israelites were in bondage in Egypt. I mean, he saw that. And we've all seen, you know, the Ten Commandments. I mean, the old one, you know, the old one. It came they came replace it. They've tried and it's just not good, not as good. But, you know, when God saw and he knew that his people, the children of Israel, were in bondage, the Egyptians used them as slaves. They were slaves to them. I mean, they had to build their pyramids. They had to work for them and do what they said to do. And they didn't get paid, basically, at all. They just had to do what they said to do, and that was it. Then all of a sudden, God raised up a man. And through that man, he brought deliverance to the children of Israel. And we know, you know, the great stories of how God, you know, with the plagues and all the things that happened, you know. And then he brings them out and they get to the Red Sea. And they're there and they have the Red Sea in the front of them. And they have the Egyptian army in the back of them and the mountains on the side. And God tells Moses, take the rod that I gave you. Point it to the Red Sea, and I will open it. And he pointed it at the command of God, and it says that the Red Sea opened up. A miracle. And it says that it was dry ground. It opened up, and the millions of people, the Israelites, walked to the other side of that river on dry ground. And it says that Miriam and them, they took out their tambourines and started worshiping and praising God and honoring him for the mighty miracle that had just taken place. Because they knew it was only God that could have given them that deliverance. And we know as they were on the other side praising their God that the waters came crashing down upon the Egyptian army and they were destroyed and killed. He brought them out of that bondage and he was going to bring them to a place called the Promised Land. I mean, and you might say, well, why is it called the Promised Land? Because God promised it to the people. And God never changes his mind. What he gives to us, he gives it with no strings attached. That's the kind of God we serve that loves us and takes care of us. He says, look, I will lead you to this promised land that I have for you. And God was to be their God. He was to be their king. And he would lead them and guide them to that area. Now, I want you to, as you are in Exodus chapter 23, I want to read verse 31 to you. And it says this, very interesting. He was bringing them to promised land, and he already had it carved out, what he was going to give to them. Interesting. It says this, and I will set your bounds or boundaries from the Red Sea, even unto the Sea of the Philistines, which is the Mediterranean, and from the desert, which was on the eastern boundary, which is now, in the comments area, it says modern day Saudi Arabia, unto the river, talking about the river Euphrates. So here, God brings the people out. Mighty miracle, they just got out. Mighty, mighty miracle. There's a pillar of fire by night and a cloud by day that's leading them and guiding them. That's a miracle. The cloud was to cover the heat so the heat wouldn't destroy them. And the pillar of fire at night, that was to keep them warm. God took care of these people. They get to the Red Sea. He opens it up. They walk on dry ground, and the Egyptian army is destroyed. They get to the other side, they have a party, they praise God, they thank God, but they're going to a place that God had already carved out for them. From the Red Sea to the Euphrates River, all set from the north, the south, the east, and the west. All the boundaries had been set. He's like a big circle. He carved it out for them, and he was saying, Israelites, this is what I'm giving to you. See, God is not a God of confusion. He didn't take them out and say, okay, now wander around a little while and we'll see what I want to give you. He doesn't work like that. Well, I'm going to see, go north today and then maybe tomorrow we might go south and maybe the other day we might go east and maybe one day in a week or so we'll go west. He knew where they needed to go, what they needed to do, because he had carved it out for them from before the creation of time, before there was even an Israelite or God's people. God had already set things in motion, and he set it for them from the Red Sea to the Mediterranean to all these east, north, out, north, south, east, and west. The boundaries had been set. Then he says this, interesting. Look at verse in the same chapter, verse 27 of that same chapter, people. I will send my fear. Now he's telling these people this. I will send my fear before you and will destroy all the people to whom you shall come, and I will make all your enemies turn their backs unto you. Now this, look, that's interesting, people. You have to remember, they're coming from the Egyptian place, army, where they were beaten, destroyed, trodden down. They saw what God did. They left a rich people in the end. They saw the miracle working power of God. God carved out a plan for them. He knew the north boundary, the south boundary, the east and the west boundaries. And God had set that before them. Then he says, look, I will send my fear upon your enemies. He's saying, people, I will fight your battles if you let me. He will go before us if we let him. Before you, and will destroy all the people to whom you shall come, and I will make all your enemies turn their backs unto you. They get to this place, and God tells them this: fear will come upon your enemies. And he says, I will make these people, as you are coming towards them, instead of them turning to fight against you, I will make them turn their backs. That means they will cower and they will leave or be destroyed. Fear from God would destroy them. Fear of God would go before the people of Israel. People, we don't understand sometimes that when God is working on things in our lives and in our hearts, that God goes before us and works. That we're not out here just to be out here. And we're not out here just to do our own thing. But we're out here to try to win souls for the kingdom of God and to do the work of the ministry that God has called us to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because there's a heaven to gain and a hell to shun. To try to draw people as we can. But can you, he says, look, when you get into that land, it's an amazing thing. Fear will come upon them. And they will turn their backs on you. That means they can't fight. They can't destroy you. Now look at this. I mean, this is interesting, people. Then he says this. Look at the next verse. And I will send hornets before you, which shall drive out the Hivites, the Canaanites, the Hittites from before you. Now, I know we have... Everybody has all kind of bees all over, hornets, bees, everything's building nests all over home. I mean, we're buying cans of hornet spray all the time, bee spray, just to kill them. Can you imagine? God says, I will make them turn their backs on you, and I will send hornets. That means they were going to sting the people, the enemies of the Israelites. Now you might say, well, can that happen? Let me tell you. That's something small to God. I know it's big to us, but to God, that's something small. Remember, God is over all creation. He lords over everything. And he says, as you go, I will send hornets to go before you. As I send fear upon your enemies and my enemies, fear will come upon them. They will turn their backs towards you, and I will send hornets to go and sting them. That means as they are turning their backs, they can't fight, and the hornets are stinging them, and they're running. Really, the children of Israel didn't have to do much at all but trust God. And sometimes that's hard for us. But trust God that he would take care of those things. And look, he goes even a little further. Verse 29, it says, and I will not drive them out from before you in 1 year, lest the land become desolate and the beasts of the field multiply against you. Now he told them, look, as you come into that promised land and those hornets are going before you and they're stinging the people, the enemy, I won't drive them all out in 1 year. You might say, well, my God, why didn't God do that? You know, we would think, okay, God gave, we know the north boundary, the south boundary, the east and the west boundaries. Why wouldn't God take them out in a year? See, the way man thinks and the way God thinks a lot of times is totally different. Amen. And he says, no, I will not take them out in 1 year. Not in 1 year. So we know it takes longer than that to drive all these enemies out of that land, because they were severe enemies. There were people that hated God. They worshiped idols, all kinds of evil. Evil, evil. And it says, I will not drive them out from before you in 1 year, lest the land become desolate. You know what desolate means? Let me find out where I wrote this. Desolate means barren or wasteless. Desolate land. Wasteless land. If God, less than 1 year, would have just destroyed everything that was in it, and the people would have came in, they wouldn't have had enough people to take care of all the land. God knows what to do. But God will give you more than what you're capable of even doing unless we trust in God. And as they walked in, he knew that if they would go in and he would destroy everything in that whole country of that circle, whatever, from the north, the south, east, and the west, and the people would be scattered abroad, that they would not have enough people, the Israelites would not have enough people to take care of all this land, and wild beasts would rise up and destroy them. You can see it. Look, it says in the scripture. It says, before you, until you, the land become desolate and the beasts of the field multiply against you. The beasts of the field, destructive animals that would rise up if he did it that fast. So this is what he did. This is what he did. He says this. By little and little, I will drive them out before you until you be increased and inherit the land. Oh, you should have shouted. Little by little, I will drive them out from before you until you be increased and inherit the land. God knows what he's doing, people. This is what he did as they went into that promised land. Little by little, the fear would come upon one area. The hornets would come, as the scripture says, and the children of Israel would come in and wipe them clean, destroy them. And they would stay there for a while, and they would increase in numbers. You might say, what does that mean? That means they would have more children. As the children would rise up, it took years, they would become adults. Then they, after a while, they'd go into another land, and God would do the same thing and the same thing. Now, you might say, in the end, the children of Israel didn't take the whole promised land because they didn't trust God. their disbelief. But look what God did it little by little by little. That's the process that God is working on in each and every one of our lives. You know, we've accepted Jesus as our Lord and Savior, and He lives in us. But there's a lot of work that God has to do in us. Huh? I mean, who's perfect? No one. Jesus is perfect. He paid the price. Little by little, God works in our hearts and in our lives to give us victory over one little area and then another little area. Because you see, if He came in and wiped everything clean, we would not be able to handle everything. So this is the process. The Word of God says that little by little, they took the land. Little by little, victories were added. When we become born again and we accept Jesus as our Lord and Savior, this is what changes. Because it says that He takes kind of, not physically, takes the old heart but puts a new heart as far as Jesus coming and living and abiding in us. But we still have a lot of stuff that God has to clean up in us. Like this thing right here called a mind. Many of us probably lived lives, you know, before we got saved. And maybe we did some things and that maybe weren't good. And God forgives us of all those things as we ask for forgiveness. But you know, there's still a work that the Holy Spirit has to do. And I know sometimes we don't want to wait on the Holy Spirit to do a mighty work. We want it done fast. We think that God is like fast food places. We order at 1, 2 minutes, we have our meal. Next minute, we're eating. That's not how the Holy Spirit works, because we are more than what fast food is. We are oracles of God. We have been made by God. We are precious to Him. And so He works continuously in our hearts and lives. You know, the anger issues, pride issues, all these things, people, the cleansing of our mind, asking God to help us to think right the way the Bible tells us to think, to do those things, to deliver us from whatever's bondage we have in our lives. You might say, well, is it wrong? Well, yes, it's wrong. But yet God is patient. And God is loving and God is kind. Amen. And now He wants us to change, and we should have an attitude of saying, Lord, we want to change. But it's little by little. You know the old saying, how do you eat an elephant, you know, one bite at a time, you know. That's kind of like the scenario. The Holy Spirit works on one thing at a time. One thing at a time. We want God to work on our whole heart to deliver us of everything. And we can't handle it. Physically, because of the sin nature and what's in us, we can't handle it. So God, just as the children of Israel could not handle in taking care of the whole promised land, He had to give them victory little by little as they increased. And let me tell you, God wants you to have victory over anything and everything that is hindering you or stopping you from becoming what God wants you to be. And we all know what those things are in our personal lives, in our lives, whatever it may be. But this is what we do. We go before our God and we say, Lord, I'm yours. And Lord God, you see those things that are in me that I need help with. Lord, help me to conquer these things. You see, we need God. We need God. You talk about so many people that are doing, killing themselves and all this stuff. It's because they lose hope. And the only true hope is in God. And what He can do. See, only Him can change the heart of a man. I think the think of the Apostle Paul. You know, Paul was the guy that he was a very religious man. He grew up in all this, being in the synagogues, being by the scribes and everything, and they taught him many things. I mean, he knew the law. He knew it. He knew what to do, how to do it, when to do it. But God had to knock him off his horse with a big light, blind him, and change his heart. That when he got up, he had to be led by a little boy or someone by his hand. And God sent a man to pray with him. See, we need to thank God for the victories we have and never be settled where we are. We know, and you know, let me tell you, the working of the Holy Spirit never stops. It never stops. It will be forever and ever because we're ever changing into the image of our Father, our God, by the Holy Spirit, not by anything that man can conjure up, but by the Holy Spirit. Little by little, God comes in and he helps us to have victory over this area. And we get so excited and we thank our God. And sometimes we think, we're arrived. We've made it. There's nothing else wrong, Lord. I'm perfect. Till a few days later, you're going down the road and something happens and you think, oh, Lord, need to deal with this. Okay. Little by little, people, that's how the Holy Spirit works. And look, let me tell you, but can you imagine little by little, God says, okay, work on this. And he's not saying work on it. He's saying, let me work in you to bring the victory. And we get that victory of whatever it is. And we say, Lord, thank you. And look, it builds us up on the inside. It builds up the spirit of a man. It builds up the God on the inside of us. And we know, Lord, what else do you want to do? Lord, what else do you want to do? It's like we're constantly on a surgery table and the Spirit of the living God is constantly working. And that's okay. That's what we want, for him to constantly work on us so that when the rapture takes place or we die, hopefully we'll be close to who he is one day with him. But the Spirit of God is constantly working on us, little by little, little by little, little by little. Look at this. I want you to turn, if you would, to 2 Thessalonians 1:11. 2 Thessalonians 1:11. Look at this. It says, verse 11, wherefore also we pray always for you. This is the Apostle Paul talking to the Thessalonian church, that our God would count you worthy of his calling. Now you may say, well, Pastor, didn't you say that last week? That's in 1 Thessalonians, and he's writing a second letter to them, saying it again. That our God would count us worthy of his calling and fulfill all the good pleasures of his goodness and the work of faith with power. Look, let me read it again. Wherefore also we pray also for you that our God would count you worthy of his calling. That the Holy Spirit would constantly work in our hearts and lives and fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness. Refers to what the Holy Spirit wants to do in us. Fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness. You know, that's what God wants to do. Fulfill his good pleasure in us. He wants to be glorified through us. You know, when Adam and Eve were created, God created Adam, then he created Eve. And he made them in the likeness of him. They had a spirit, soul, and body, all that, just like we do. But they were perfect, without sin. Anything even close to evil was not around them at all. And we know they messed up and they ate of the fruit, whatever it was, and that sin nature came into their lives and they saw that they were naked. See, sin will destroy you and I. It will. Sin will destroy us. We got to allow the Holy Spirit to work like never before in our hearts and in our lives. Matthew 11, 28 to 30. Talking about a yoke. Take our yoke upon him. We need to take the yoke of the Lord. Take the yoke of the Lord upon our lives. If you would you please stand? In Matthew 11, it talks about the yoke. Jesus paid the price of the yoke. We need to take that yoke upon our lives. Take that yoke upon our lives. Victory is yours in every area of your life if you will allow him to do it. Stay on the surgery table and never get up. Never get up. Amen. Would you please bow your heads for just a minute? I want to ask you a very important question. Do you know Jesus? Do you know Jesus? Have you accepted Jesus into your heart and life already? If you have not, and you'd like to do so, would you please raise your hand so we can pray with you? Amen. 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 Just checking to see. Amen. 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 God, for today. Father, we thank you for your Holy Spirit, Lord God. Father, we thank you for the power of your presence upon your people, Lord. Father, I pray that your Spirit would be upon each and every one of us and help us to do your will and to accomplish what you have set before us. Father, we thank you that wherever they go and whatever they do, Lord God, this week, that your presence would be upon their hearts and upon their lives this day. And Father, we give you praise, we give you honor, and we give you glory, Lord God. Touch the people and help them to grow in your grace and knowledge of you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to read one last scripture to you. This is what I pray for you this week. That you would go and grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.